Thanks, Bev. And we're just going to focus on John 3:16, the first verse of that reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And all the testimonies that we heard today, it was mentioned that there was an awareness of Jesus in the Bible for a period, a long time, some from very early days all the way through, some for a number of years. But only at a certain point did each of the people really get it. Holly mentioned she had all these ideas about Jesus, but until she actually looked at what the Bible said, she didn't know what he truly taught. And I don't want anyone to leave today confused about what Jesus says. For Fiona and for Holly and for Ben, I want them to be reminded of the amazing love that God has for them. And for any of you here who've never heard this message before, I want you to understand what this could mean for you. We're going to do that by looking up that verse, which sums up the whole Bible's message about God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I want us to ask three simple questions. Who did God love? How did God love? And why did God love? Firstly, who did God love? Did he just love people from a particular place? Did he love only the good people who'd reached a certain standard? Who did God love? The verse says, for God so loved the world. He loved the world. Now that means two things. Firstly, it means all the nations of the world, people from all over the globe. Now in Jesus' time, almost all believers were Jewish in origin and they lived in Israel. And one of the astonishing revelations of Jesus was that he wanted people from across the whole world to come to God through him. There isn't a God for Israel and a God for Persia and a God for Britain. There's one God. In our day, many people think of Christianity as a Western religion in England and the United States and places like that. But it started in Israel. And there are believers now in every country of the world. It's quite unusual in our little village in the middle of very white Cheshire that we baptized an Iranian today, and that's very cool for us. But actually, for John, it would have amazed him just as much that we baptized people from Britain too. Because for John, the edges of the known world were Iran, or Persia as he would have known it, in the east, and Britannia, which was much, much, much more barbarian over there in the west. And today is proving what Jesus said, that God loves all the nations of the world, that he saved people out of every nation. So he has saved people who are English, who are Iranian, and even people from Yorkshire. But also, God so loved the world means that God loves people who are his enemies. Because often in the Bible, the world is in opposition to God. It doesn't believe in him. And so what this is saying is that God doesn't just see those as enemies. He loves them. And that makes sense because later on he talks about perishing. You don't perish if you're a good person. And so the fact that God loved the world is amazing, not just because he loved people from across the globe, but he loved people who were enemies of him. As it says elsewhere in the Bible, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were a part of the world in enmity to God, Christ died for us. Now, Fiona, Holly, and Ben have told us in their story in different ways that they were sinners. It might have been dramatic. It might have been subtle. It might have been in action. It might have been in mind. But each of them recognized that they weren't loved by God because they were a better standard than everyone else. They were loved while they were still sinners. And that means that God's love is open to you too. You might think, God wouldn't want someone like me. I'm not from a Christian family. I've done some terrible things. But God loved the world. He loved his enemies. And he loves you as well. And for Fee and for Holly and for Ben, this is something to hold on to in your Christian life, because as much as we'd like it to be the case, that baptism water doesn't make you perfect. You're still going to struggle with sin, and you're still going to struggle with the idea that God could love someone who does the things you do, who thinks the things you do. And so whenever you think to yourself, does God love me? The answer is yes, because God loved the world. He loved sinners. He loved Holly and Ben and Fiona and all of his people. So that's who God loved. God loved the world. Our second question is, how did God love? There are different kinds of love, aren't there? I love my wife. I love my kids. I love fish and chips. I love them all in slightly different ways. What kind of love does God have for us? Is it a kind of love where he's got a bit of a soft spot for us, but he's not really that interested? Maybe answers prayers like a genie in a bottle. What way does he show his love? Well, God so loved the world. And the so there doesn't mean so much. It means in this way. For God so loved the world, or for God loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son. Now, there's a sense in which we can say that everything that's created by God has God for a parent. But there is something unique about Jesus. Jesus wasn't created, and yet he has always been his father's son, always in his affections. He was loved eternally. He existed forever, and forever he was loved because he was forever worthy of love. Now, we love people with their flaws, but we do have to acknowledge that there are some parts of them that we might not love as much as we love the whole. But with Jesus, there was no sin. There was nothing that God had to say, well, I don't quite love that. No one is as worthy of God's love as Jesus is. And yet God gave him. He gave him to die on a cross so that these people could be saved. Holly mentioned in her testimony the story of Isaac. This man, Abraham, was asked by God to go up a mountain and to sacrifice his son. And at the last minute, an angel stopped him, and a lamb was provided. And this wasn't to show us what we should do. We should all go home and murder our sons. No, the point was this. What God would not make us do, he was willing to do himself. Because he led his own son up the mountain. And he was the lamb that took the punishment for his people. That's the way God loves. A greater love is not imaginable. He gave the most precious thing in the universe. Now, some people struggle with that because they think, well, why didn't God the Father do it himself rather than hurt his son? Well, the Bible makes clear elsewhere that Jesus chose to do it himself. Now, both families have a military link, so maybe you can slightly understand this. Imagine a son signs up for the army to go to war, or the RAF, or the paras, or I don't want to offend anyone. imagine he signed up to go to war in one of the armed forces. Who's made the biggest sacrifice? The son, who's offering his own life, or the father who waits at home knowing that he could have given up his son? I don't know whether there's an answer. Both have made an extraordinary sacrifice. One has put his own body on the line. The other has let go of the one he would gladly die in place of. In a similar way, God the Son's sacrifice was to lay down his own life. And God the Father's sacrifice was to lay down the life of his Son. Both demonstrating their immense love in that act. We can see God's love in answers to prayer. We can see God's love in the beauty of this world. But the clearest place God's love is displayed is that he gave his one and only son. But that way raises our final question. Why did God love in that way? If I said to someone afterwards, I want to show you how much I love you. I'm going to give my only son for you. You'd probably say, no, please don't. I believe you, but don't do it. What would it accomplish? What's the point? Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Well, to go back to our military metaphor, why is the father sending his son off to war? To save lives, to rescue people from the curse of invasion, to set prisoners free. Whatever the reason is, the sacrifice is for a purpose. And it's the same with God's sacrifice. Why did God the Father send his Son to die? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There was a fate far worse than death or invasion that was coming on the people of this earth. Everyone has sinned. That sin is a rejection of God, and it cannot stand in his presence. Anyone who has sinned, if they go before God's throne, will perish. But that doesn't have to be our fate. No, God sent his Son. He sent his Son to die so that sin could be paid for. His Son perished so that anyone who believed in him wouldn't have to. If you believe in him, not only are you saved from perishing, but to a kind of pathetic kind of midway existence. You go from perishing to eternal life. A life after death, a life without suffering, a life of joy forever. And what happened today is a promise to Fiona, to Holly, and to Ben that as surely as they came out of that baptism water, so surely will God raise them to eternal life. It is done. And in a way, that eternal life has already begun. Because the most important part of eternal life is having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that has already begun. But that's not just a promise to those who were baptized today. It's a promise to whoever believes in him. Whoever believes in him can have eternal life. And we invite you today to believe in Jesus and take that eternal life for yourself. Perhaps you know very little about Jesus. That's okay. That's what we're here for. We're a church that is very happy to have people come along and ask lots of questions and find out who this Jesus is. Perhaps as a first step, you can do what Holly did. I won't make you read the whole Bible 3 or 4 times, but we do have some books of the Bible, some Gospels out in the foyer there. And we'd love you to take one of those home and just read the life of Jesus. And then, once you've read that, maybe you can do a Holly and read the whole thing. Hopefully, as you read these words, you'll realize that God is who he says he is, that Jesus is who he says he is. But perhaps you've wandered from the path. You once trusted in Jesus, but now you've forgotten him. Life has gotten in the way. The world has pulled. You wonder, is that it? Have I lost my chance? Or Fee told you about how she had trusted in Jesus very young in life, but then she wandered and came back and wandered and came back, and God was always happy to have her there. Jesus is far more willing to forgive your sin than you are to ask for forgiveness. If you come, even if it's the 10,000th time and you should have stuck with it, he will welcome you with open arms, not because you are good enough, but because he has already paid the price. Perhaps you think, well, maybe I've been sitting on the fence for too long. Well, that's okay too. Ben told us how he's been wrestling with this for years. And that there were times where his wife was telling him and he thought he understood, but he didn't. Perhaps now is the day where you're ready to say, it's been too long. I'm ready now to trust in Jesus as my saviour. Because God didn't just love the world. He loved you. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son. That if you believe in him, you should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the way God loved you. And I hope that today you will finally accept it. Accept his love and his eternal life, because it is the greatest gift on offer.